Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's audio program. Join us as we look at Christology.
Father God, we come before you right now just to thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together around your word. And so we thank you for this time. And just to ask that you would be with us and guide us through your word today and just bless us in your word. For those eating, just a special blessing upon the food as it nourishes their body. And so we do ask that you would, again, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Last time we looked at, finished up looking at typology. And, of course, typology was that thing that foreshadowed. It was something in the Old Testament that foreshadowed a future thing that's going to happen. Of course, Christ was the height of typology. And the sacrifices, the types associated with the sacrifices, and then people were another classification of typology. You know, Christ being the second Adam, and so we move now to prophecy and introducing prophecy, because prophecy is something that's really unique to Christianity. So unique that the Bible is said to be maybe some would say even up to a quarter to a third of the Bible is prophecy, and that's very unique. Why? It's because God's in control. God's in charge, and when it comes to prophecy, that describes His sovereignty, God's sovereignty, because He is the one that brings it together and makes it happen. That's the great thing about prophecy. And so let's take a look at the definition of prophecy. I gave it to you in your handout. It comes from the Greek, if you're looking at the New Testament, prophetia, which is, you see the English pro there, which is before or forth, and phema, which is to declare or to speak. But we understand it from the Hebrew perspective. We understand prophecy from the Hebrew perspective. And a prophet, a neba, is a word that is spoken from a prophet under the divine influence. And so it may be forthtelling, or a prophet may just be speaking scripture. That's what prophecy is. It could just be speaking scripture or declaring something in a future event or forthtelling. But the idea is revealing God's will, which we can't get or we do not understand or get from natural sources. So it has to come from a divine origin. That's what prophecy is all about. It's really special revelation. Natural man does not understand it because God has to provide it. That's really revelation, special revelation. And so when we look at prophecy in the Bible, we can say simply that it is God's word, whether it's spoken forthtelling or just simply speaking God's word. We come now to number one on your page there. God reveals prophecy, and we of course understand that. Of course, I just can't express how important prophecy is in the Judeo-Christian heritage. Because no other religion was going to have the prophecy that you get here. Now, there were counter prophecies, counter prophets throughout all ages. You know, Satan has his counterfeits. And so what was going on during Moses' time, during Abraham's time, you always have had these people who would speak under divine influence. Well, they would do it with drugs. They would do it with all kinds of things. And so you would have these people who would cut up animals, and they would look at the entrails of the animals to predict the future. But that's not how God does it. He gives us precise predictions, precise prophecy, and He's the one who brings the prophecy. So look at number one. Is Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So prophecy in history belongs to God. He's the one that performs the action, and it will come true. Look at verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring up, or they spring forth. I tell you of them. So here is God, and he gives prophecy to his prophets, to his people. And so we talk about that. And the fact that in number two, for example, the prophet, sometimes he is referred to in Scripture as the seer. Why? Because when God reveals to him, sometimes he sees it in visions. And we see multiple examples of that throughout Scripture. And there are three aspects to a prophet. The first aspect is a preacher. The second is a predictor or a foreteller. But another very important aspect of a prophet of the Old Testament is a watchman. A watchman. Last time we saw Christ was a type of a high priest. Remember, a type is a little different from a prophet, a prophecy, because a type is called out a type. In the New Testament, you have a type, and then you have the anti-type in the New Testament, which is the fulfillment of that which is foreshadowed. So the Old Testament high priest is the type, and then Christ is the anti-type as the high priest, the foreshadowing of the great high priest. Well, here we have also the prophet, and so Christ is seen as a prophet and a priest, and actually a king. But there are two kinds of mediators between man and God. One is the priest, the other is the prophet. Where the priest represented people before God, the prophet speaks for God to the people. So you understand by the prophet that he is a spokesman for God. He speaks for God in those three aspects: as preacher, just preaching God's word; a predictor is foretelling the future things; and as a watchman. So as a preacher, he's just simply speaking God's word. God's word's already known. There's nothing future to talk about. He's just either speaking a word against somebody. We find a lot of that in the Old Testament for all the prophets, minor prophets and the major prophets. And then the idea of a predictor, which is predicting coming events and persons. And then we have the watchman. And the idea of a watchman for a prophet is that he is the guardian of Israel's constitution. And he's warning and pointing out national law-breaking to the nation. And we find that a lot in the Old Testament. He's a kind of a royal diplomat, is how one expositor would call a watchman, kind of a royal diplomat, because he knows the law, he knows the word of God, and he's out there, and God gives him this burden: go speak to the nation Israel the sins. And when you go through the minor prophets, for example, you always find this technique and a pattern within the prophet. He always gives the legal classification of their law breaking, and then he gives them the verdict. The Assyrians are going to come after you, and they're going to and take you and so forth because you have broken the law. And then he always says what? You can always repent. There's always time to repent, Israel. But judgment is certain. You can repent. That's a good thing, but you're still going to go into captivity or whatever. So the watchman aspect of a prophet is very important, because he is spokesman of God, and he is going to speak for God. But with respect to the predictor part of this, We have the near prophecy. A prophet usually will give a near prophecy and a far prophecy. The near prophecy will what? It will validate the prophet as being real. So an example of a near prophecy I've given to you as in 1 Kings 17:1. It says, "And Elijah the Tisbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" And so that was a near prophecy given there that drought would come, and certainly drought did come. And so it was in a very miraculous way, and he was understood that he is a prophet of God because the near prophecy came to fruition. And so that near prophecy enabled the prophet to speak a far prophecy, and you could rely upon the far prophecy. So an example of this far prophecy is given you is Isaiah 65:17. "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And so that's really the far, far prophecy, isn't it? Because we find the fulfillment of that in the last book of the Bible and the last chapters of the Bible in the book of Revelation. So those are just examples of the technique of a prophet, and there are many, many examples of a near prophecy, and of course then the far prophecy that they are to look forward to. But as is the case with anything in the world, there is those things that are from God, and then there's things that are not from God. So we have a test for a prophet, and we find in the Old Testament many, many false prophets. So we're given tests for a true prophet. Who is a true prophet? And here's the test. I've given you Deuteronomy 18:21 through 22. "And if you say in your heart..." By the way, we have this in application today where we have a lot of people within Christendom who will say, and I know it probably happens in your church too. I don't call people out when this happens just because, but there's this, God told me to do this, or God told me to do that. God has a warning here. Listen to his warning. "If you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." And then look at 2 Peter. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So we understand that a prophecy is true, it must be true, and that if it's a prophecy is spoken today, it's got to be measured. Is it true, or will it fall short? So a lot of people will say, "Well, God gave me a word." How do you know? Well, that would be an easy thing. You can say, "God gave you a word. And he's given us the whole Bible, so if the word measures up, that's fine." But a lot of people will say, "God told me to do this or that," and if that is something that we ought to be cautious of, the wording there makes you more of a prophet than anything else. Because how do we know God's will? Well, we know God's will by praying and getting into the Word, and God will reveal his will to us. But how do we know for certain? We really don't. Until we get to eternity. Or if something really happens that is a lot of times a person could say, I'm going to, Lord, if you want me to do this, open that door somehow. And if you don't want me to do it, close that door. That's a real good way to do that. But a lot of people get a little bit lax with it and said, God told me to do that. Well, how do you know that wasn't a chili you ate last night? You know, it's a very vague thing that we need to be cautious of, because we're claiming to be a spokesman for God, which is a very high calling, And so the test is, look, number three, does it correspond to God's word and it has consequences? If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. See, that's the test. Here's a prophet saying, you know, let's go do this. God gave me this message. And there were a lot of that going on in the Old Testament. But if the result is something contrary to God's will, in this case, seeking after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Wow. If you're speaking for God or claiming to speak for God, you better be real careful about that, because God takes that very seriously. Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So the prophet or the prophecy we have to watch out for, because this is a deceptive world, and there are a lot who claim to be prophets today, and I just for me I have to really question that, because look at item D that I've given you. Prophecy will cease. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are knowledge, there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So in other words, first, the word fail there for prophecies, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. That's a bad translation. This is a translation that's stuck in history because of the King James Version. Most other versions of the Bible, except for this New King James, will translate that as cease or fail, which is much better. But we understand that prophecies will fail, or they will cease. They will stop. Now, there are two interpretations of this. The first interpretation is that when do they fail? And it's a future tense. When do they stop? And I would say when the prophecies stopped or ceased, when the canon was complete. But another way of taking that is that when the perfect, see the second part in verse 9, that which is we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. In other words, when the perfect has come, which the other view would be the perfect would be the second coming of Christ. And certainly, you won't need prophecy then. So either way you take it, that's fine. But just the big point here is that prophecy will cease. Why? Because things will be completed.
And known.
Yeah. It's fulfilled. And that's the big thing about prophecy is the prophecy, most prophecy will concern our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're about to go into a great section in the study of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, where Jesus Christ is going to be prophesied in just an amazing, amazing way. And I'll bring out some of those other things, that what are the benefits of prophecy? Why did God give us these prophecies? And one of that is to build up our faith. It's to build up our faith and our confidence in knowing that what he says, what God says will happen, will come true. And then we see this in incredible details as God predicts the coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament in this very precise way. And we'll get into that starting really next week as we look at all these aspects of Christ and his coming, both in his first coming and his second coming. But we know that Jesus Christ is the prophet. That is what the Old Testament predicted, that he would send a prophet. And so Jesus Christ fulfills that section. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And next week we'll look at from your brethren and the precise nature of his lineage that was predicted. But that matches, also look at verses 18 through 20. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which I speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. See, that it goes back to that warning that I always put out. If you claim, well, yeah, God told me to do this. Well, here it is. Here's a warning here. That if you're speaking as a prophet and you presume to speak a word in my name or swear that I said something, are you sure about that? Make sure you say it. It's okay to say, well, you know, I think God is moving me in this direction. But be careful to say you're a spokesman for God and God told you something, because he says, which I have not commanded him to speak. And or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. It's a very, very severe consequence. But look at the fulfillment there in verse 14 of chapter 16 of John. Those men, when they had seen the sign of Jesus that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So there was an expectation that Jesus would be a prophet that would come and speak for God. And he satisfied that office. Well, we're coming to a close of this particular section, but we look at number four here, Jesus Christ as the center of prophecy. And we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 here, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, the Old Testament spoke about the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so we understand when we go to the Old Testament that we find an awful lot of prophecy that centers around our Lord's coming and his work. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. I think what I'm taking this out of context, which is always dangerous, but I think the context here is that John bowed down to worship an angel. And God said, what are you doing? Get up off of that ground. So worship Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, in other words, that the idea of the spirit of all the Old Testament prophets, or prophecy, in fact, here, I guess it would include all prophecy, wouldn't it, has to do with Jesus Christ as the spirit of prophecy. The core would have to do with that. Why? Because he's called the Word. Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of God. And it goes back to that very first session we had, that we have a very unique a God, because God is knowable. He's not an impersonal God like the rest of the gods. He is knowable, and he has revealed himself to us in a very special way. Not in an abstract way like the rest of the pagans worship these things that they have no idea if it really is God, because God can be in anything in a very abstract way or some impersonal being. But God is a personal being, and he lets us know that. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things coming of himself. So what is the big theme of scripture? Christ. If you want to know the big theme of the Bible, all of the Bible, from Moses to the prophets, Christ is the subject, the major subject. Well, we can't let our session go without looking at the first prophecy. This is called in Scripture the Proto-Evangelion, the first, the before gospel. Here's the very first prophecy in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall. Look at what happens. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's the prophecy. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You notice seed there is capitalized. The translators decide, well, we understand that as a prophecy, because we get that from the New Testament. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's the prophecy that is obviously fulfilled in Christ, and we understand. And when we come to the New Testament, look at Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And God, and the God of peace, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So the idea of this very first prophecy, right coming right after the fall, very first book of the Bible, early on, we have prophecy, and the Bible does not stop giving out prophecy until we hit the height, which is Book of Revelation. Incredible adventure here. We're about to go into a bunch of prophecies, spend in the next several weeks looking at the prophecy concerning Christ in just huge details. Who he came from, what city he was born in, how he would die, what he represented, and these prophecies are just detailed, just unbelievable. You'll never find that in any other religion, how detailed these prophecies are and how they come to fulfillment. Any questions, comments?
guy this morning on the radio said one of the biggest pieces of apologetics is prophecy.
Absolutely,
that,
yeah.
You know, it's like, you know, how can you look away from that?
Yeah, it's a proof text for your faith. Mm-hmm. It is. And it just builds up your faith when you see it happen. You know, there are two great things that build up faith: answer to prayer, and I've just been amazed at how sitting in a prayer meeting and then coming back the next week and seeing this miraculous healing of somebody who we've been it's just impossible, and death imminent or whatever. And then the healing power of that prayer just builds up the faith. You just come out of that, just, oh my gosh, what an answer to prayer. But then prophecy, seeing prophecy is just something. And as we look through Jesus Christ, particularly in prophecy, how that builds up your faith and your confidence that Jesus Christ will do what he says he will do. God will do what he says he will do.
You know, on the subject of people feeling like God has spoken to them and all, I've seen where, sometimes it's very clear where someone will say, I feel like God told me to divorce my wife. And in that case, I can speak for God pretty clearly. And sometimes it's out of just real ignorance. You know, they're a young believer,
yes,
maybe, and they
yeah.
just don't understand. It's like, well, yeah. no, I know that I wasn't God because God hates divorce. And,
yeah.
Or it can be an older Christian who's just rebellious and rationalizing, and you know. But also I've seen where people, believers who kind of isolate themselves, and they're not in a flock where they're getting a reality check from other guys. They'll say, "Well, God said this to me," and you're like, "That wasn't God, in no way." But because they're not under authority, they're not in putting themselves in a place where they can get kind of a reality check. And I've actually been there way back in a place in my Christian life where I was kind of out of balance. I wasn't in fellowship like I should. You start thinking you're hearing from God, and you're really not. You're really not. And it's so that's the beauty of fellowship, you know, and being in the Word. And,
yeah.
Dr. Pappas, I was also taught that maybe a tertiary meaning of prophecy could mean encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Is that found? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Good.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. Because what is faith? The book of Hebrews says faith is those things not known, or not seen, sorry. The anticipation. You're confident in the things that are not seen. Well, prophecy is not seen. It's realized. But we haven't seen it yet. We haven't come to it yet. We're not glorified yet. We have life. We have eternal life, and it's past time. We have eternal life, present tense. But we will have eternal life in the future. In other words, the idea of eternal life, a new life, is that we have been transformed and we have this new life with Christ and all that that entails. But we really have our new life realized at the resurrection. You know, it's a big point. Prophecy is really really should build people up, and actually, I did an article that had six things to it, and we'll go through that later. But we're late, so let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, because it does build us up. It does give us confidence when we do see your word come to fruition. And so you say we will have eternal life with you and be with you forever. And so we look forward and anticipate that, Lord. So thank you so much for life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.